enemies of this movement that was known as the Way. His name was Saul. How he did a 180 transformation whenever a disciple by the name of Ananias laid his healing hands upon Saul and called him brother. And how then Saul became, he turned from a persecutor into one that was spreading this kingdom of God all over the place. So today, we are picking up the story we just heard. It begins in chapter 16, a few chapters after Paul's transformation. And this happens in the middle of his second missionary journey. So Paul had three journeys in which he went to go spread this kingdom of God way of life to anybody who would listen to him. He had already been on one trip around the whole Roman world. These are all the churches he had already planted by this time. He'd already planted churches in Cyprus, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Perga, and Philippi. So he was a busy guy, and that's when our text picks up for today. So here we have Paul and Silas, and they are in a place called Philippi. Now, Philippi was a city, a Roman colony in a place called Macedonia. And this was a very special kind of city that served as a cultural outpost within the Roman imperial system. So a lot of the people that lived in Philippi were descendants of Roman soldiers who had served under Rome's first emperor, whose name was Augustus. So here we have, we saw in the video, Paul and Silas walking down the road, and a woman who was being trafficked for her fortune-telling skills finally gets on Paul's last nerve. She'd been following them for many days. She was shouting things that were not untrue or mean. She was just saying, "These are faithful followers of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And although Paul did many wonderful things for Christianity, he was not always known for his kindness towards women. What Paul does is he gets annoyed by her actions, and he performs an exorcism on this woman that results in the loss of her fortune-telling skills. The men who trafficked her were outraged. They suddenly lost the method by which they made most of their profits, by taking advantage of her. I saw this sentence this week in my studies, and I thought it was so true. Evil is often profitable, and the vulnerable will always be part of that economic injustice. Isn't that so true? So we actually never hear again what happened to this woman. That happens a lot in our scriptures. We lose track so often of what happens to the women, but what happened to the men has been preserved in our text, so we know the rest of their story. The traffickers take revenge against Paul and Silas. They turn the apostles into ethnic and religious scapegoats, identifying them as Jewish foreigners, even though both of the men were also Roman citizens. The crowds who resented outsiders, as crowds often do, jump on the hatred bandwagon. The crowds and the chief judges attack and strip and flog and whip Paul and Silas. They take out their rage using dehumanizing brutality against those they thought won't be missed. They believe their problems, anger, and discomfort will disappear if they simply lock these men up away from public view. We truly begin to see the power that the resurrection spirit has infused into these early followers because we see their reaction after being brutalized and shackled. True to countercultural form, they do not allow fear to take up one iota of space within their hearts or minds, no matter what circumstances they face. I can't imagine this dire situation. Their bodies have been broken. Their physical freedom has been taken away. Their life is in jeopardy. It's pretty bad. And how do they respond? By praying and singing hymns to God. We might ask ourselves, can we too maintain faith and joy no matter what shackles imprison us? It looks as if hope is nowhere to be seen, that there is no way out of this mess, but suddenly a severe earthquake shook the place, rocking the prison to its foundation. Immediately all the doors flew open and everyone's chains were pulled loose. The crux of this story for the early Christian listeners was that God can always make a way out of no way. God's intentions cannot be thwarted by obstacles put into the way by individuals or by governments or by society. And if anything positions itself to obstruct God's design, God reserves the right to overturn those obstacles. Now is the point in the story where my favorite character comes into the scene. It's the jailer. The jailer wakes up and finds that the doors of the prison are now wide open after the earthquake. He has been entrusted with one task and one task only, and his life depends upon his adherence to this responsibility. He is supposed to ensure that these persons that society does not want to see remain hidden out of sight, locked behind bars. He has failed, although by no fault of his own, and he knows it. In this hierarchical society with a power over system of dominance, he knows what punishment awaits him now. If his superiors cannot take out their rage on the locked up prisoners, they will take it out on him. So he draws his sword in order to take his own life. It's the only power he has left while living within this hierarchical domination society. And just when he is about to end his own life, Paul shouts out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all still here. We did not flee as you would assume we would. Saving our own lives means nothing if we do not care for your life as well." It is the middle of the night. He cannot see the prisoners, so he calls for a light. We remember Jesus' words, "I am the light of the world." A light is brought in, and we can see the light of Jesus' spirit shining from within these two foreigners. We see two friends bloodied and bruised from abuse, but there is no sorrow upon their faces. Their shackles have been demolished by the very earth that moves under their feet. They extend a hand and a different way of life to the jailer, who until this point has been just as imprisoned as those that he keeps guard over. He trembles and he falls to his feet asking, "What must I do to be saved? How can I live as you do, fearful of no one and of nothing? Instead of running away from the powers that be, here you are, opening up your heart to me, a stranger." The text then says, "They proceeded to preach the word of God to the jailer and his whole household. At that late hour of the night, he took them in and bathed their wounds. Then he and the whole household were baptized. He led them up into his house, spread a table before them, and the whole family joyfully celebrated their newfound faith in God." Today is the 48th Earth Day. Our best guess is that the Earth has been around for at least 4.5 billion years, but it's only during the last 100 years that humans have created ways to attack and strip and brutalize and shackle the earth and the air and the water. I'm grateful that in every generation, prophets like Rachel Carson arise, making everyone aware of the evil that we commit in the name of progress. Rachel's 1962 book, Silent Spring, inspired Wisconsin U.S. Senator Gaylord Nelson to take action after a massive oil spill. Unfortunately, the impact of that oil spill was not enough to prevent future ones, but Senator Nelson did something rare. He brought together a cross-section of society that usually would not be of one mind and heart. He persuaded a conservation-minded Republican congressman to serve as his co-chair, and he recruited a Harvard student who built a national staff of 85 people to work toward the value of protecting the only home that we all share in common. In ancient times, whenever an earthquake occurred, the people ascribed such actions to divine intervention. Today in Oklahoma, the earth moves under our feet as a result of human beings trying to make a profit by trafficking the earth's resources. My takeaway from this story and text for today is that just when you think things are too horrible to be salvaged, there is a saving power that can break through whenever people care for more than only themselves. Paul and Silas care, their care extended beyond their own broken bodies. It extended to the very person who was charged with making sure that their bodies stayed shackled. I can identify with the jailer in this story. The hierarchical domination culture has cast many of us into the role of locking up and hiding away from public view people and things that society does not want to look at or deal with. Oklahomans incarcerate more persons per capita than 49 other states. We round up and deport so-called foreigners, breaking apart families and livelihoods. We push the packaging remnants of our discarded consumerism out of view into landfills and oceans, even though no amount of burying it will ever make it disappear. Some feel caught in the middle, thinking, even though I'm not at the top of this power system, at least I'm not on the bottom. At least I'm not the one behind bars. Unless we are those people, the ones on the bottom, the ones shackled by so many of life's entrapments. The story reminds us that something unexpected can always break down the barriers and swing the prison doors wide open. A light can be called for and uncover something salvific that lives in the darkness. We can become persons who bathe others' wounds, who bathe and heal the wounds of Mother Earth, who instead of going along with the assignment of guarding for-profit systems that imprison others, we can do a 180. We can spread a table at the midnight hour. We gather for feast and festivity with newfound family, joyfully celebrating a countercultural way of life taught to us by Jesus and known as the kingdom of God. So who will you invite? Someone from the cross-section of society that is not always of one mind and heart with you? Such collaborations have been known to change the face of the earth. May it be so. Amen. Let us enter into a moment.